Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2 as we continue our series of messages on this book, taking a look at the proof of believing is to keep on believing. And he's spoken to us about many things. Believe it that this is James the Apostle, the Lord's half-brother, pastor there, seemingly, of the First Church of Jerusalem. There's some debate about that, but it seems like that's where I'm at with it. If you've got any thoughts about that, I'd be interested in hearing them and seeing what scripture you have to back that up and that. It's good to take a look at those things. It helps us put the scripture together, put the Bible together, take different references and different things that happen and how they're referred to and mentioned. And it makes, it kind of like makes a net for us, if you will, or a mesh of the scriptures and how they go together. Not just all these individual pieces and accounts of things that happened and who in the world knows what in the world they're for. But they go together. They have a fitting together. And the only way that we'll see that and the way we'll get that is to study it. We got to get in there and dig for ourselves. I'll try to help you all I can, but you got to get a hold of it for yourself and get in there and dig it out. And it's good to do word studies. Word studies are a fine way to study the Scripture, and the Lord will surely bless you in it. Last time we took a look here in chapter 2, and this whole, he starts off speaking about this respect of persons, how thank God that the Lord is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look for a certain qualified individual to be saved, but from all nations, all kindreds, all tribes, the Lord has saved. And we ended up what we took a look at last time about the Lord not being a respecter of persons. We should not be a respecter of persons, and how it is that if we are respecter persons, he says there, we become, verse number 4, we're partial in ourselves and become judges, if you will, with evil thoughts. We're thinking and reckoning what we think is important rather than reckoning it the way God reckons it. And he says in verse number 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also expects that one would not kill. And so we're guilty before the Lord if we try to take and keep the law from the standpoint of salvation, or to try to get honor from God. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that alone. We can't, the law is our schoolmaster to show us that we have no good thing to bring to God from the standpoint of a sinner needing to be saved. And he says here in verse 11, do not commit adultery. He said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You're guilty. We're guilty. But he says here in verse 12, so speak ye, as he talked about in chapter 1, as we jumped forward and took a look at chapter 3, have our tongue in control by the Lord. Have our tongue in control by the Word of God. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Or as we saw over here in chapter 1, about the Word. The Word. Is it a law? Is it a bunch of do's and don'ts that we see when we look into the Scripture? Or is it the living Word of God that speaks to us about how to have fellowship and a good walk, a blessed life as we walk with our Lord and pursue Him? Verse 13, for He shall have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We read over where the woman was brought to the Lord there that had been taken in adultery. And of course, they didn't bring the fella, the man, with her. And we are to be merciful. We talked about some time ago how it was the Lord was good, how He was kind to some people, and then how with some other people that He dealt with in the Scripture, how His words were very hard, His words were very sharp, but He doesn't, we are to be merciful and we are to be kind, we are to be good, but never letting sin, letting one off the hook because of sin. The goodness, the fruit of the Spirit that we exhibit, those things are never to be an allowance for wickedness or sin. It's never to be that way. Now, we are to be a witness of good things. We saw that this morning in the honor roll of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. And when we obey the Lord, it may be a condemnation to others. And if that is so, then there's nothing we can do about it. We need to obey the Lord. We need to follow Him. And if that is that case, we should never look down our nose at anyone in any condescending fashion, but we're to stand in truth, stand in the Word of God. And if we get questioned about something that we do or don't do or how we obey the Lord, and it's an offense to others, then so be it. It's that way. But we need to not offend in tongue. We need to not be mean. We need not be vicious, but we need to stand in that. And he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. We do need to be merciful, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. But even the Lord, when he dealt with that woman, he says, neither do I condemn thee. Did he end it right there? No, he said, go and sin no more. And so the truth, that which is right, we are to stand in. Verse 14. Now, here's about walking. Here's about the doing. Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We mentioned about this law of liberty, how it is we've been freed to do right. We've been freed from the slave market of sin. We've been freed from that condemnation and that depravity and being locked into just knowing nothing but sin. We've been freed from that. We've been freed to be able to have, we've been freed having the Spirit of God within us, and we have the Word of God, where the Word of God can speak to us and bless us and stir us and touch us to not do evil, but to do good for the glory and honor, praise of our Father, for the honor and glory and praise of our Savior. That's how we've been freed. That's the liberty we have, is we have the liberty to serve the Lord. We've been freed in being saved so we can obey and it be profitable. Amen? That's where that liberty is. So now here's some doing of it. What doth it profit, verse 14, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? What's it profit? What's it gain a man? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Be ye warmed and filled. Bless you, my brother. Bless you, my sister. Yeah, your stomach's growling, but the Lord will take care of that. Bless you. It's cheap, isn't it? It's just talk. When it's obvious there, and I want to notice a couple things here. If a brother or sister, now granted, the apostle is writing to who? The 12 tribes. Now, we're not Jews, but we can take instruction from this book and understand that. It could be, is he talking about those saved and those not saved, or is he talking about those of their lineage of being of the Jews, of being of Israel? Well, could we take this? I guess what I'm saying is could we take this and instead of brother and sister put in there, put neighbor? I think so. I think even neighbor. If a neighbor comes to us and they're hungry and we know it, and we say, bless you, my neighbor, be ye warmed and filled, and not be that which the Lord would use to warm and fill them, our claim to the Lord is pretty hollow, isn't it? It's pretty vain. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, you claim this prayer for them to be warmed and filled. You claim for them to depart in peace. But you don't take it on yourself to do anything when it's right there in front of you. When you've got a refrigerator full of food, you've got a pantry that's full of food, you've got something there to eat. So even faith, it's just by itself, is alone if it hath not works with it. The works prove the faith. The works don't bring the faith. The works prove the faith. They show the faith. Oh, you're hungry? Oh, man, we'll pray for you, but in the meantime, come on in here and let us feed you. Now, the work of the church is not to feed the hungry of the world. That's not our commission. But those that we come in contact with that are hungry, we should help out. In our country, we've been blessed to this date that it's such that, you know, I've never known anybody that was down and out that destitute and didn't have something to eat. In my recollection, I've never known anyone like that. Now, I've seen some guys out running the street. Remember one time, they're down off Market Street in St. Louis. I went down there to rallies or something to get something to eat. I tell you what, it was the sorest, hardest thing I ever saw. I saw a man digging in a dumpster, and as he found it, he ate it. I saw that in my rearview mirror. And so I got a sandwich, and I'm not telling you this to pump myself up, but I mean, that was there. He was hungry. He was hungry, and he was rooting in that dumpster of that rally's, and what he found, he was putting in his mouth right then. And then he had another bag he was putting it in. So I got a couple sandwiches, and I went back around there, the drive-thru, and I said, "You hungry?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Here you go. Eat it." I don't tell you that to pump me up. I tell you that so we can be thankful. Amen? The Lord's been good to us. But when we see such a case, may the Lord help us. I think part of this too, you know, we have, since I've come here, and it's a way that the way I see it and the way I understand it, and as pastor, I've taken the position of leading in this way. But when we have had those that are in need, and we've taken up offerings or given offerings, for the purpose of those that have had need. Because of this, how it says here, a brother or sister or a neighbor destitute, what, of daily food? The essentials, I think, are what we are to deal in. The essentials. Not the fringe and the frill, but the essentials. Food. We've given towards food. We've given towards medical care. We've given towards shelter. Related kind of things. And that's the reason, because of those things, because of those essential things, like I believe this passage is mentioning here, is the reason that I like us to take the money and then take that money and put it right on what the need is, right on with it. I love y'all. I love y'all. But you know what? From the standpoint of you, I'm not talking about what you pay me as your pastor and what you've determined to give me as a salary and provision for me and my family. But what you would help me and my family, I'm going to take it to that, if we would have a need, it's not up to you to buy video games for my kids. You know what I'm saying? It's not up to you to take care of my magazine subscriptions. It's not up to you to take care of a cable bill if we had such a thing. You know, from the standpoint of being charitable and being helpful, that those aren't the necessities of life. And so when we take those offerings, that's the reason I want to put them right on what's needed and take care of those things. A cell phone is not an essential. It's become very common amongst us, but it's the necessities. It's the necessities, food, raiment, shelter, such as that, that I believe that we should focus our help and efforts towards. That's the reason that I like to take that money and put it right on the bills. That's what we ask folks. That's what I ask folks to do, and the church has been pleased to go ahead and do that. Bring us a bill, and then we'll take the offering and put it on that bill for something essential, something that's needful. And so he says here, just like you're talking to them, these good things, but you don't do anything for them, it's like saying you have faith, but you don't have any works to back it up. See that? The talk's cheap. Depart in peace. With your stomach growling? Depart in peace. Be ye warmed and be ye filled. You see that they're hungry and they're naked. And and you just talk to them and give them words, but don't do anything to help them when it's there in your hand to do it, the Lord is not pleased with that. Turn over here to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse number 16. You know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Well, here's 1 John 3:16. Look at the parallel that's here. I find that interesting. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Remember what it says? For God so loved the world. Over there in John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, we need to be on the lookout for the need. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm just not good at looking. Sometimes I'm not good at perceiving. Sometimes I'm not good at understanding. But if all of us in the church will be on the lookout, then maybe we can cover up for when others of us don't see it. Amen? And we can be helpful, and we can be a sustainer to our brothers and sisters when it need be. Back in James chapter 2, he gives this example, and he says, faith is without works dead, being alone, verse 17. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What I do and what I pursue will show you that I believe. Faith, that's what it's talking about, is believing. It'll show you that I believe, not in order for me to believe, but because I do, because I've been touched by the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And once He's given it to us, He expects us to exercise it. Amen? Didn't we see that in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning? We're not given a free ride in the sense that we have no responsibility. We have responsibility before the Lord. You're here and you're not saved. You have a responsibility to hear the Lord and believe Him and repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You're held responsible for that. We that the Lord has saved, He's brought us to repentance and faith. We have a responsibility to work and serve and follow Him, walk with Him, and it's a blessed responsibility. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Well, that's not enough. Thou doest well. You're right in there even with the devils. They also believe and tremble. Believing in God is no new marvel. Believing in God, it's not that's not every person living ought to believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. He doesn't believe in God. God says he's a fool for doing so. We all ought to believe in God, but that's not salvation. That's not righteousness. The devils know God is there. And they tremble because that judgment is coming. How many times during the time of the Lord's ministry that the Lord came upon one that was possessed of a devil, and the devil would cry out saying, are you come here to torment me before the time? Because they knew that he could. Are you come here to cast me into where you're... Are you here to trouble me and bother me? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. We know that you're the Son. And we know what the Father has given you to do. Are you here to do it early? They quake. They tremble. But they don't believe unto righteousness, do they? They don't repent. They don't trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not given to them for it to even be possible for them to believe. You ever think about that? Those angels, those devils, as they are now that have fallen, there is no sacrifice for them. But for you that are here and not saved, Jesus Christ says, I came to save sinners like you. As much as you hate me, as much as you ignore me, as much as you put me out of your mind, I came to save sinners like you. As much as you consider other things and chase after the things of the world and what you are comfortable with naturally, I came to save sinners like you. Will you hear it? Will you believe it? Will you repent and trust in the Lord, or will you turn your mind from it? Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man? That's what he said. The man that has this attitude is empty. Claiming faith. Have you not run into folks that were just maybe even near to a marvel with the Word of God? They knew Scripture. They knew Scripture. They knew what the passages said. They could talk to you. Have you ever run into some of those people? They could talk to you about what the Word of God says, but it has no impact on their life. They don't believe a lick of it. You ever run into somebody like that? Empty. Vain. O vain man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is a dead faith. It's dead. Goes into an example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Whoa. Wait a minute. Everybody knows that the Bible doesn't say that. Right? Romans chapter 4. Let's take a look over here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It says there in James 2. Wait a minute. Justified by works? Justified. Remember that term justified, what it means? It's very, very important to you and me. Justified. You know, we have no part in justification. I mean, there's no involvement in justification. We don't apply for justification. We don't get the ball rolling with justification. In the mechanics, if you will, of salvation and the Word of God coming to the sinner and the Spirit of God moving, you know, the sinner does repent. The sinner does believe. But in justification is taken care of by God. And God does a thing where He takes our sin and puts them on Jesus Christ and His righteousness and puts it on us. It's imputation, right? It's imputed to us. And in doing so, then, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon the sinner that the Lord has saved, when God the Father, if you will, looks at the sinner, it's as if He's never sinned. Not that we're guilty and we've been forgiven, which is the case. But in justification, we've been justified. We don't even have to go to court. Right? Because we're not guilty. We're not guilty. In the eyes of God, because of justification, we've been made just. It's like I never had sinned before God. That's how good the Lord's salvation is. It's not a fragile salvation, is it? Oh, but it's ironclad, if you will. It's solid because of Jesus' righteousness. That's the reason some years ago that it occurred to me with hearing some preaching and studying about that justification is the test of each and every one of our righteousness. You hear that? Justification is the test of your righteousness. Brother Jim, what do you mean? If I have my own righteousness, the Lord looks through that and says He's guilty. Because my righteousness does not hold up. And because my righteousness does not hold up, I am therefore not just. I'm not justified. I've not been made clean. The Lord said to those that he dealt with in the day of his ministry, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. They said, what? The scribes and the Pharisees, who does better than they? Man, they look good. They smell good. They live good. I mean, everything about them is good. And the Lord says, you've got to shoot higher than they shoot, fellas. Why? Because we don't need religious righteousness. We don't need self-righteousness. We don't need our righteousness. We need the righteousness of the Lord. And that's how justification is the test of one's righteousness. If the Lord looks on at the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your behalf, He sees that you, in His mind, you've never sinned and you have been justified by virtue of that righteousness. So Abraham, our father, was justified by works. Wait a minute. What about Romans 4, Brother Jim? Let's read it. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What's been being talked about here? Well, what's this book about? What are these chapters? What have they been about? Chapter number 1, it talks about what? It talks about search God, find God, look for God your own way. It's going to lead to all kinds of nastiness. Men in depravity, following after God without the light of God, without the Word of God, will cause them to go further and further away from God. Romans chapter 1. What is this? Verse number 23 of Romans chapter 1. Turn over there. Verse 21, rather. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is what we do naturally. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Because of that, God gave them up to uncleanness. It'll lead to uncleanness and nastiness and such. And then a pursuit of that uncleanness and the blasphemy against the Creator in verse number 26 leads up to God giving over to vile affections. And then a pursuit and a distance of that and not wanting to retain knowledge, the knowledge of God in their hearts, God will give them over in chapter or verse number 28 to a reprobate mind. Every move they make, every move made, every thought thunk, every thought that comes across is reprobate before God. And he goes on here and he says, we're unexcusable. We're sinners. We're guilty before the Lord, and how the Lord is going to judge according to our deeds, and our deeds just don't match up. They don't offer anything before the Lord, and how that Gentiles, even though Gentiles are not Jews in chapter 2, we stand before God still as accountable. We stand before Him as accountable. He talks to the Jews a little bit there in the latter part of chapter 2. And in verse number 27 of chapter 2, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it will fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is one outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We don't work our way to salvation. It's a spiritual fair. And the Lord is looking for those that will believe Him and submit to Him. And some take this verse and they'll say that, I think they misunderstand that the church, they call those that are in the church Jews, and that the church has taken Israel's place and all kinds of junk like that. That's not so. And then he goes on here in chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Why? Because the oracles of God were committed to the Jews. The Word of God came, and yet they did not believe. And in verse number 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. We're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. And so this litany of a description of us out of Psalms 14 is given and telling forth about our depravity. And in verse number 20 of chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he comes on down about faith. And he tells about faith and how it is with Jesus Christ. And in verse number 23 of chapter 3, you know that one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, of whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, a substitute to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God waited. God was patient. God sent His Word, His minister, His witness to you for the day for you to hear. He sent His Spirit to those of us that He saved for the day that we would hear. And He saved us. And believe to declare, verse 26, I say at this time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so where's boasting? That's not in the law. There's no boasting. Man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, it says in verse 28 of chapter 3. He's not the God of the Jews only, verse 29. He's also the God of the Gentiles. Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? No, God forbid. Yea, we establish the purpose of the law. So, I haven't lost track of where we're going. What's being talked about? Being saved. Being justified before God. That's what's being talked about here in the book of Romans. That's what's being talked about to these Gentiles in Italy. They're not Jews. They have not been near the nation of Israel to understand things. But yet, because of the Lord's ministry and His work and what He gave into the church, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed all over the earth to every kindred, every tribe, every nation. What was it, the commission? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world, right? Why? Because sinners are sinners, and they need a Savior. And so this salvation is what's being talked about then, there. Over in James we read, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? That's the verse we're dealing with in James 2, verse 21. You're going to have to concentrate, okay? Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Take it and throw it in the trash can. It's contradicting itself, right? Now let's read on. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we had something to offer God, He would then owe us salvation. But the whole thing is you don't have a thing. You and I, we don't have a thing to offer God that would please Him or change His mind or make ourselves righteous before Him. None of what we have compares to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. Hear that? Where the sinner says, Lord, You saved others. You know, and I'm more guilty than they are. And because You saved them, You can save me. Because You justified them, and because of Your power and Your might and Your salvation and who You are, You can do that for me. And I'm trusting You. You see that? That He's the justifier. That the one comes believing, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What was it that Abraham did? He believed the Lord. And he just didn't believe the Lord in concept and just knew the facts and then went on. But he believed the Lord and left Ur of the Chaldees, folks. He believed the Lord and left Ur of the Chaldees and went to Haran for a time until his daddy died. And then he believed the Lord such that he went into Canaan and lived in a tent for the rest of his life. He believed in the Lord that when it came time for his son to become Marian age, that he wasn't content, as the Lord had told him to not be content. He wasn't content to take a daughter from amongst the Canaanites to be his son's wife. But he sent his servant to go back to where the Lord said for him to get a wife. He believed the Lord that much. You know what? That trip where Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son, it cost him. It cost him some money. It cost him some camels and some sheep and some goats and some cash. It cost him. But he believed God that much. He believed the Lord that much. He believed the Lord. Verse number 6, I love this part. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That's a bulletproof salvation, folks. When God says that you're right, when God says that you're forgiven, when God says, don't you feel sorry for folks that are working for their salvation? They're trying and trying, and they'll tell you, I hope so. I hope so. I hope He died for me. I hope it'll be good enough. I hope I've got it right. Isn't that sad? That is pitiful. That is pitifully sad. I hope I can hang on to it. I hope I can hang on to Him. I won't really know till I die. Oh, my. It's just sad. Makes me want to cry. But David says, oh, praise God. The blessedness, the happiness, the touched by Godness, if you will, of the man that the Lord says, I'm taking your sin away from you and I'm putting it on my son. And I'm taking my son's righteousness and I'm putting it on you. And nobody can change it. Nobody can do it. Oh, isn't that happy? Isn't that a relief? That, you know, that's where there's peace. That's where there's some joy. That's where there's some contentment about knowing that the rest of my life on this dirt ball is in the Lord's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. Nothing, Romans goes on to tell us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You name it, it can't separate us. Oh, and David, he reveled in it. And David, even as David also described the blessedness of the man in whom God imputeth righteousness, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, not paid for by the sinner, but forgiven, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's happy. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. When my record comes up and my soul is the record of my soul comes up before the Lord, it's not there to be accounted of whether I'll be in glory with Him or in hell in the lake of fire forever. It's done. He's made me His. He's made us His children. He's made us happy. Indeed. What's he going to say? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He believed God before that token that he was to bear in his flesh and his sons were to bear in their flesh of the covenant that God had made with them. Abraham believed God before circumcision. He believed Him. The kids sang it. Didn't they sing it all last month? And all? I pray to God that we'd really hear it. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. He will never fail us. His promises are true. If we but receive Him, His children we become. If we daily receive what He says to us, we will be seen as His children, won't we? If we but receive Him, His children we become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision, in verse 9 also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, verse 11, the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Father Abraham, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Ah, you could preach and preach and preach about that for a long time. Galatians 3. I know I'm keeping you a little longer, but hang in there. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. What about where it says here? Galatians 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You saw it. You knew it. You've been saved by it. Oh, what has come along to change your mind about it? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? There again it is. Abraham was justified by faith. So we come back to James chapter 2, verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? How do we reckon these two things? In Romans and Galatians, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about the saving of the soul. And the only way that one can be justified, the only one that one can be saved is through faith. Believe in God. Believe in God. And then the sinner that has been saved, the sinner that has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how is that that they continue on to be a witness and a light and a worker of righteousness to a lost and dying world around them? How is it that they can continue, if you will, to be justified by serving the Lord? It's not talking about one thing. But justification and salvation is by faith. Justification in salvation is by showing faith, by working for the Lord. Not just talk. Talk's cheap. With the mouth, confession is made. Amen? Isn't that what the Scripture says? Unto righteousness, salvation. But after the sinner is saved, then there's a work to be done. The Lord said to His disciples, the fields are white unto harvest. There needs to be some workers. And that's what the Lord expects of us. We'll go on and deal with this more next time. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need this Jesus Christ. You need the Son of God, the God-man, having been sacrificed for sinners like you. Did He come, live, suffer, bleed, and die, was buried, and rose again for you? Or is it just like a fairy tale, just like another story, just like another comic book?